And I'm quite passionate about talking on the prophets and this subject, because people so often say, well, the Old Testament and the prophets is so full of doom and gloom. Oh, I don't like talking about that. But, you know, actually we see in the prophets God's love and graciousness towards his people, and this promise all the time of restoration. Despite everything that the people have done, God still wants them as his people. And we see this in Hosea, and we learn a few things here about God, because we learn that God is really deeply impacted by the unfaithfulness of his people. God feels the pain of betrayal. He feels hurt. He feels anger, and he feels sorrow. And in Hosea, there is such an intensity of emotion. And we read this really strong imagery that represents this ruptured relationship in terms of Israel's alliances and its betrayal of God, and its idolatry, which is portrayed through this imagery of adultery. And what do we know about Hosea? What's the thing that most of us tend to remember Hosea as being the prophet that did? Married a prostitute. And God says in Hosea 1, go and marry a woman of promiscuity and have children of promiscuity, for the land is committing blatant acts of promiscuity by abandoning the Lord. And this imagery here is really about the people's idolatry. It's about them going off and worshipping other gods. And Hosea and God, they share in this sorrow. They share in this sorrow together. And this is a very real pain that God feels, and we see him agonizing over what to do with his people. We see that God wants the relationship to be restored despite the people's unfaithfulness, despite their betrayal. God wants his people back, even though they're the ones that have damaged the relationship. He still wants them back. He still wants the relationship to be restored. Now, God is going to allow the people to face the consequences of their actions, because he wants the people to restore their relationship with him. And unless he lets them face the consequences of their actions, they're not going to do that. This is the only way for the people to turn back to him. And in a sense, you know, if the people are continually rejecting him, they don't want him, they don't see him as their God, they don't want him to be involved in their lives, then in a sense, well, really, why should he be? You know, God doesn't force his ways on people. However, God does reach out with his love, giving his people a chance to change, many chances. And, you know, the prophets, we see they're sent because God loves the people. You know, he is giving them a chance. He is giving them these warnings. And what's so tragic that we see in Hosea is the people, they are not calling on God for help. They're not listening to him. And when I think of Hosea and the other prophets that we've spoken about, they had a tough job. The prophets in the Bible, they weren't like celebrities. Some of the prophets we see on TV, on the TV channels and social media, they'd get thrown in jail, they'd be killed. I often mention about how Isaiah was sawn in half while he was alive by the evil king Manasseh. And these prophets, you know, their actions were really bold and courageous. They were willing to give everything in obedience to God because they wanted to be obedient to God, and they cared about their land and their people and the future, and they cared that their people knew the one true God. And Hosea, we see, you know, he gives his whole self in obedience to God, and that means sharing in God's sorrow. And we see in Hosea this wonderful promise of hope and restoration. And we see included in this promise is Jesus. In Hosea 3:5, he is pointing to this promise of Jesus. The people, they're the makers of their own demise, yet God still has this promise of hope. And in the prophets, we tend to see this three-part structure, which is indictment, judgment, and hope. And these are the three sections of the book of Hosea. But what we see in Hosea is that this structure or this rhythm is also present within the first three chapters. And so we see promises are present at the end of each chapter. And repeatedly, there's this assurance here that God's promises reach beyond any experience of judgment. And as the theologian Frechtheim puts it, God's love and faithfulness to Israel has the last word in the book and in each section of the book. So when is this? When is Hosea? Well, Hosea comes after Elijah in 750 to 75 BC. This is a time of political turmoil in the ancient Near East, and the Assyrian Empire is on the rise. And Israel would basically shift alliances. They would shift political alliances as a survival effort, as it was pushed around by the larger regional powers. And these alliances that they were making, they meant acceptance or recognition of those nations' gods. And to Hosea, Israel should be placing its trust in God for the future, not making these political sways, going with whoever looks like they will get most from in each moment. And at no point here does Israel turn to God for help. How tragic, considering all the amazing and the great ways he's helped and he's saved the people before. But Israel looks to these alliances as what they need without even acknowledging God. Israel will even seek help from their enemy rather than seeking help from God. And so we see this imagery in Hosea regarding these alliances. In chapter 5, we see Israel compared to a person turning to an incompetent physician. Chapter 7, a silly dove flying back and forth from one assumed shelter to the next with no clear direction. Chapter 8 to 9 to 10, a wild donkey sniffing in the wind, searching for lovers like a prostitute bargaining with potential clients. Chapter 12, a herder or pursuer of the wind. Living in this threat of the larger powers, Israel was a very unstable place. And after Jeroboam II, in a relatively short period of time, we see there were six kings that reigned during that period, four of whom were assassinated. So Hosea is in a difficult environment. So we see this imagery regarding these alliances, this betrayal, Israel betraying God, not even turning to him in this way. And there's also this imagery regarding the adultery or idolatry, Israel's unfaithfulness to God. And we see Exodus 23, God's been very clear with the people, do not have other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. Do not bow and worship to them and do not serve them. So right at the start of Hosea in chapter 1, we see Israel's been unfaithful to God, and the CSB translation, your study Bibles that you have, describes it as they've abandoned him. Or the old NIV translation describes the people as guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. So Israel is pictured as this adulterous or promiscuous wife turning to these other lovers, these false gods or these Baals. And the issue here is that they've actually adopted Baalism into things. They think it's okay to be worshipping Yahweh whilst going on with Baalism. And you could say of Israel as this wife that she's trying to have Yahweh while pursuing other lovers. And there's this mixing in going on. Evil has been allowed in, and corrupted the people's practices and deeply ruptured the relationship with God. So Israel is deeply involved in Baal worship during Hosea's time. And if we look at this timeline on the screen, we do see that this isn't something that happened overnight. What was something external, they have allowed in and adopted and incorporated over time. Baalism has been integrated in their way of thinking and living, and you can see right there, the first thing on the timeline in Deuteronomy, you know, God gives the people a really clear warning, do not adopt the gods of the nations. Israel enters Canaan, we see there this major event with Solomon where he, you know, allows in these foreign wives that worship other idols, and they turn his heart to other gods, and we see the division of the kingdom and Ahab and the evil Jezebel, and that time under Ahab and Jezebel where Baal worship becomes Israel's state religion. And of course we know the story of Elijah. I do love that name. And then Hosea comes after Elijah. And so this is something that has happened over time. Baalism has been integrated into their way of thinking and way of living, and the people have allowed this. They've not listened to God's warning, perhaps even forgotten it. So here when we're reading Hosea, they're at this stage now where they've integrated all the corrupt Canaanite practices into their culture. And this isn't just sort of Baal worship and to do with sacrifices and things, that they've also become a people who lie, they cheat people out of money when they're paying for goods, they're using dishonest scales to cheat people in transactions. If you look through chapter 4, you know, we see a list of things there, including how one act of bloodshed follows another. And things are so bad that Hosea compares how things are to the horrendous incident that we read about in Gibeah in Judges 19 to 21, which is this horrific gang rape and murder. And the Benjamites, they refuse to hand over these men, these criminals, they refuse to hand them over for justice. And so Hosea is comparing what's happening at the time to that, to express the level of corruption, the level of evil, how, you know, the people, they are so habituated in their evil ways, and they don't actually see themselves for what they are, for what they've become. And this just really reminds me how in our time today, we really need to be listening to God's warnings. We need to not forget what he said in his word. And we need to be ruthless in guarding our relationship with God. Yes. We need to have firm boundaries. And we need to make sure that we do not allow in the corrupt ideologies or corrupt cultural norms that surround us. And practically, this means that we need to be communicating with God. We need to be listening to his spirit and his word and refusing to compromise on that. We need to be regularly examining ourselves, and a few specific questions that we can be asking ourselves, perhaps, are, what is it that I'm thinking about assimilating from the culture around me that might not be within God's will, that might actually be something that's even taking advantage of other people? What am I thinking about assimilating from the culture that might not be within God's will, or that might affect my relationship with God? Perhaps even, what am I assimilating from teaching, from church even, that's not from the word? And one example of that would be prosperity theology, for example. We hear that, but that's not biblical. we don't believe in prosperity theology. And if we're not careful, things can become familiar, acceptable, and eventually normal to us when they're not within God's will, when they're not within his best plan for us. And church, we must stand firm and not allow the culture to shape the church or to shape our decision making or how we live our lives, rather than allowing God's word and spirit to be what shapes us. It should be his spirit and word shaping us. We can't adopt unbiblical or worldly ideologies while claiming to be faithful to Jesus. We can't just pick and choose the parts of the gospel that we want to stick with and parts of God's word that we then want to replace. In spite of all of Israel's difficulties, they still don't seek God for help. They still don't seek Yahweh for help. And the very people, the priests, who should be praying, should be calling out to God, should be leading the people in that direction, are not doing so. Just have a look at chapter 4. And Hosea is confronting the priests and he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Those that should be pointing the people to God, they're not even speaking of who God is. They're not even sharing about who Yahweh is. They're not even sharing knowledge about Yahweh. Well, no wonder Israel has problems. Maybe you've been let down by those that should have shown better leadership, who should have been listening to God and calling on God for you, who should have cared for you, who should have shared knowledge and wisdom with you, who were the very people that you would hope and expect to be there. God knows. If you've been let down, God knows. And do you know what is wonderful? He won't let you down. He will always care for you. Yeah. He will always be there. God is not going to decide not to bother with you because he's traded in for self-indulgent pleasures. And sadly, this is what the priests do. We need to share our knowledge of God, who he is, and his word. I think of our young people in the church, and you know, the next generation, they're learning about Islam at school. They're learning about Allah. And we need to make sure that they're learning about God, that they're learning about Jesus. And so we have a responsibility to share the knowledge that we have, to share our hope in Jesus. I remember back when I, for a brief period, worked for Youth for Christ, and I did a project with YMCA, and this is about 12 years ago now. And I remember being really shocked, and some of you teachers in the room will probably laugh because you probably know all this already, but I was really shocked when the young people, they didn't know who Mary was. They didn't know the basic nativity story. They just didn't know any of it. And I remember thinking, wow, you know, I didn't know we'd need to go over all of this. And that's about 12 years ago now. And things have changed a lot more since then. And so we really must share the knowledge that we have of God. Let's not allow ourselves to become like those priests. And let's make sure that we're passing on and sharing our knowledge of God and what he's done for us. Yeah, be sharing our testimonies. Be sharing the word with one another and encouraging one another. So, another real tragic thing here, and I promise you it's not all depressing, we get to the hope part in the end, is that the people see Baal as the one who's blessed the land rather than Yahweh. Hosea chapter 2, verse 8. "She does not recognize that it is I who gave her the grain, the new wine and the fresh oil. I lavished silver and gold on her, which they used for Baal." They see Baal as the one that will meet their need. And what's really interesting is that there is this idea that Baal was like this economic temptation, because when the Israelite farmers, when they entered Canaan, which is about 400 years roughly prior to this time in Hosea, the agriculture was very different. And they'd come from this wilderness type land to a land that worked differently, where the farming, it really depended upon the rainfall. Whereas when they were farming previously, it was much more dependent upon the river water from, for example, from Egypt's Nile. And the Canaanite Baal was the storm and fertility god. And there was this, you know, belief that Baal controlled the rain. And so there is this idea when the people moved into the Canaan and to this land that they saw Baal as this pragmatic solution. You know, perhaps they were worried about how they were going to, you know, adapt in their farming. And so they see Baal as a potential solution, as a potential help. But why wouldn't they turn to Yahweh, who has saved and helped them so much already? And when we sort of look at this and understand it, it makes what Elijah did, of course, all the more kind of exciting and incredible, because Elijah shows that it's God. It's God who controls, who is above Baal, who can control the rain. You know, it's God, Yahweh, who is all powerful. And, you know, all this happens and you read about it and it's like, wow. And then you look at Hosea and you think, how have the people forgotten this? Did they even know about it? Was it even passed on to them? And this also makes me think about how sometimes we look elsewhere for a solution. It might be a very pragmatic one to us, or we see another option that is conveniently presented in front of us, rather than immediately taking our needs before God and looking to Him as the one who is our provider, who is our source. Sometimes people might say, well, I have needs. I have needs. And sometimes people might go away from God's instruction, go outside of God's plan, or compromise because they see that as the way of getting what they feel that they must have. It could be lots of different things. It could be physical intimacy. It could be financial security. I remember a lady who had asked me to go and, in a pastoral capacity, do her memoirs and, you know, type up some of her memories and things. And she was telling me about some of her past decisions that she'd made. And she said to me, Libby, never ever marry for financial security. And she was telling me her deep pain and regret because she had married someone for financial security. And she deeply regretted it afterwards. Now, if you've got married for financial security, I'm not saying your marriage is doomed, okay? Because God's good and He'll always help us. But, you know, the pain this woman felt and this regret, and you know, it just reminds me that sometimes we can be struggling with things and we look at other solutions that might help. But God is the one who will always help us, who will always be there. And He should be our first point of call. You know, when you're in a time of pain and you feel like you need comfort, feel like you need some calm, sometimes as humans we might turn to other things. We might turn to things that we feel numbs the pain that we feel, for example. But God is the one who can really give us what we need. And the thing is, He actually sees and knows our need better than we ourselves do. So He is our best source. Sometimes we might even call someone for advice or guidance before we've even actually just gone to God and said, Lord, speak to me now. Guide me now. Do we look to someone or something else as our source? And here in Hosea, we see that it's God who's the source of blessing for the people, but they think it's Baal, and that it's Baal that will meet their need. And Israel's turning to these other nations for help without even asking God for help. And what we really need to do is trust our God. We've heard that already this morning. And take every need to Him and make that decision that we will be loyal and faithful to our God. And that He will meet our needs, even if we don't feel like they're being met just now. Because it is God's desire to care for us. And we see this so clearly in Hosea. He wants to care for His people. He's the parent in chapter 11 who is agonizing. He's agonizing over His children. And what's so tragic as well here is that the people, they in chapter 8, they are sometimes giving sacrifices to Yahweh, just as like a routine thing, sometimes perhaps even giving the best of their animals. But there is no relationship with God there. There's no real relationship. They're not living in obedience. We know that the prophet Samuel says to obey is better than sacrifice. And sometimes we can do things that might just appease our conscience, or they might help us to feel good. We might throw some money in the offering box, or something like that. But what God really wants from us is our hearts, our minds. We spoke about this the other week. He wants us to love him with all our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. And God is asking for our obedience. He wants a real relationship with us. And finally, on to the happier part, on to hope. So I want to share some encouragements and some hope that we see here in Hosea. Firstly, the depths, which are the vast depths of hurt God's experienced, he still wants his people back. I'd have given up on the people, I think, if it was me. But God doesn't. He wants his people back. Secondly, it's actually possible for the relationship to be restored. We know that it's actually possible for our relationship with God to be restored despite everything through Jesus. And we see that promise, Hosea 3:5. And Hosea is calling the people to repent with this promised restoration of relationship. We read in Hosea how God gets angry and there are things being said that reflect God's hurt, you know, his initial responses. But then he comes back to compassion and he agonizes over his people. You know, what shall I do with you? God is compassionate and deeply desires to redeem the people. God does not give up on them. He might allow them to face the consequences of their actions, because we see that through that judgment, through allowing them to face the consequences of their actions, that's the only way that they're going to come back to God. So he might allow this judgment, but God doesn't give up on them. And church, it's not God's desire to smite us down when we fall.
That's right.
But it is his desire to get us back into a right relationship with him. And so if you are sat here today and you're thinking, I've done too much, I've got too much shame, nobody knows about this secret thing that I've done or part of my past, do you know what? God knows everything and he still wants you. Yeah. He still wants you. And restoration is possible through Jesus. A right relationship with God. Jesus makes that way possible. And Fretheim says this, I'm paraphrasing slightly, God enters into relationships of closeness and intimacy. God becomes vulnerable, taking these risks that those relationships will fail. God is angry and deeply hurt by the breakdown of these relationships. And so one can understand much of the way God responds. Church, if your heart is breaking over broken relationships, no one knows your pain better than God. If your heart is breaking for your children that have turned away from God, no one knows your pain better than him. No one is more on your side or fighting alongside with you, as has been mentioned this morning. And here's another encouragement. If you've experienced unfaithfulness in a relationship, God knows what that's like. God knows what it is to be betrayed, to be angry, to be hurt. I often hear people sharing something and then saying, well, I know I shouldn't feel this way. But it's okay to feel hurt. It's okay to feel angry. We see that God himself feels these things. But what matters is our response. It's our actions. And if you've experienced unfaithfulness, or maybe if you've even been let down by someone that you feel should have been there, if you feel unwanted, God wants you in his kingdom, in his church, more than any human ever could. And here's the other thing. If you've been unfaithful in a relationship, then you'll know that there are consequences. But there is forgiveness. And Jesus still wants you. He still wants you. One thing that I just think is so wonderful about our God is that he will always communicate with us in a way that we understand. And what's really interesting in the last chapter of Hosea, when we get to this promise of restoration and this really beautiful imagery, is that this imagery is actually natural imagery that would have been used in the Canaanite culture and religion. And, you know, in a sense, this is tragic because it shows how far gone the people are away from God, because he has to use this Canaanite imagery to, you know, to get the message through to them. But how encouraging that God will always speak to us in a way that we understand. And another encouragement that I want to share is about Gomer, this promiscuous wife worshipping other false gods that Hosea marries and shares in God's sorrow, is that when we're reading Hosea, we don't find out what happened in the end with Hosea and Gomer. And I want to encourage you that our story with God, how things end, your story with God, the ending of the story, it has not been written yet.
Yes.
And you can choose which way that relationship is going to go. And guess what, folks? Our nation's relationship with God, the end of that story hasn't been written yet.
Yeah.
And this is why we need to pray, because there's still a chance.
Yes.
There's still a chance that our nation will be in a relationship with God again. There's still a chance for revival. There's still a chance that they will know his goodness and his saving power for themselves. So we need to keep praying, because our prayers will affect that outcome. So, church, let's pray together now. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness to each and every one of us. We thank you that, as your word says, Lord, that all have fallen short of the glory of God. Lord, we recognize that we have all been sinners saved by your grace, welcomed into your kingdom. And Father, we thank you for your incredible grace and mercy, and that you would look beyond our faults, so much so that you still want a relationship with us, Lord. And Father, we just ask that you'd have your way in us. Help us, Lord, to remember from this story of Hosea to be a people who keep sharing your knowledge, who keep sharing the news of you, Lord, so that our nation, so that our workplaces, so that our schools, our streets, our children, our friends, so that they know, Lord, so that they know your saving power, and they know who you are. And Lord, we just ask that as you had mercy on the Israelites, Lord, that you would have mercy on our nation. Father, we want to see them restored or brought into relationship with you, Lord. We want to see them knowing who you are and what a blessing it is to walk with Jesus and to know him. So, Father, we just ask that you'd pour out your spirit upon your land, Lord, that you would bring revival. Lord, that you'd send your spirit down on our government. Lord, that you'd cause our church to rise up. And that, Father, that we would not be a people that compromise on your word or compromise on your instruction, but that we might be fully faithful and loyal to you, rejoicing in the hope that we have through Jesus. Amen.